You guys can all start turning to Romans chapter 8 this morning. We'll give you plenty of time to get there. I got caught smiling and laughing this morning because, full disclosure, Holy Spirit changed the songs that Sean was singing and leading us in worship this morning. So much that some of the lyrics in one of the songs that he added last minute, he's like, "What are you laughing about?" I go, "I used exactly that, some of those lines in the message." And some of the songs that he changed, actually, as we're singing them this morning, I realized those are directly out of Romans 8 that we're covering this morning. You think that's any accident? I don't think it is either. So I'm excited because I know God is telling us something. He's having us focus in on it. He wants to find exactly what he's saying to us. You know, the book of Romans is definitely one of the most influential books that I think that we can read in the Bible. All of God's word's important, but there's just some extra meat, it seems like, in Romans that just gets right in and something that you just completely sink your teeth into. It's something that we can feast off of, something that challenges us often at times as well. And it's all to get us to grow. Here in Romans 8, we see that we're being challenged to think about some things that we're reading. We're reflecting on them. Even if it's something that we've heard, the more we reflect on it, the more it'll sink into us. God's promises are throughout the Bible. He is faithful to honor his words. The promise is only as good as the one making it. But God is someone you can trust. Because when he says that he's going to do something, he does it. God's love is one of the best promises that he makes us. So we're looking at how much God loves us in this chapter. And spoiler alert, his love is more powerful than anything else in this world. So we're starting in Romans 8 and verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." In verse 37, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. There is assurance of God's goodness throughout the Bible. And this is no different. God loves us. He brings us good things, not bad things. His desire is for us to prosper, not to suffer, not to wonder if he loves us. Paul uses a tactic in these verses to get us to think about it. He asks questions. We read 9 verses, and there are 7 questions that are asked in these verses. It's meat to get those hearing these words to think about it, to ponder on it, to consider what God is wanting to show us or tell us. You know, asking questions is nothing new. The enemy likes to ask us questions as well. In the garden, the serpent asked Eve, "Did God really say?" But here Paul is using the enemy's tactics against him. He says, hey, if that method is effective, two can play at that game. So let's think about this and actually ponder on it. Let's meditate on it. The enemy's tactic is not to get us to sin. It's to question whether or not we heard God. It's to question whether we understood God correctly. Because if he does that, we might just take the bait. You know, God's given us free will, but he's also given us the desire and the ability to discern his voice. He wants to make himself known. And for us to recognize that and walk it out with what he is saying. So let's look at the questions that Paul is asking. What then shall we say to these things? That's the first half of verse 31. So what are we talking about with these things? It comes from the paragraph right before these verses. Talking about how God works all things together for the good of those who love God. Whatever God does, it is good. That he loves us so much that he transforms us from being family with the world to being family with him. That he has a plan for all of us. He's called each of us. He justifies us. He makes it as just as if we never sinned. He's glorified us to reflect his glory. And there's a reason that he's done all that. The good news builds us up. It shouldn't discourage us. Chapter 8 starts out with, there is no condemnation for those in Christ. Every step of the way, God wants to encourage us. So what do we say to these things? You know, if God's been telling us all that, what do we say? What would you say? I say he's awesome. I say that's great. That's wonderful. God loves us so much. He purposes to be personal with us. That's awesome. That's great news. But it's interesting because Paul responds to that question with another question. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's not to say that we don't have an enemy. We know that there's an enemy. If you've been saved for more than a week, you know that the enemy wants to come in there and get us to doubt, to get us discouraged, to get us to question God. We can't get a false security that we're right in right standing with God, so it's never going to be difficult, that we're never going to have a hard time come our way, that we don't have to engage in the warfare. That anybody that we'll meet, they'll automatically be on the same page as us. Sounds like Holy Spirit's already been speaking this morning. Paul's asking, if God is for us, who can be against us? He's asking us, who has more power than God? Who can possibly do something more than him? Who in their right mind would stand up against God? Is God sovereign or is he not? If God is working on our behalf, who can get in God's way? He explains it even more in the next question that Paul answers with the previous two questions. He who did not spare his own son, in verse 32, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Talking in questions can get confusing, but here's what Paul's saying. God's already shown us how much he loves us by giving us his only son. He's already paid such a high price for us. He's already demonstrated his love for us. We've already been given the greatest gift that there is to give in Jesus. So then, after God gives us such a great gift, why would he then turn around and be stingy? God's not stingy. He doesn't give us something amazing and then turn around in the next breath and give us pocket lint. Something that has no value. No, God's already paid the ultimate price for us. Anything else is just chump change. It's small potatoes. Nothing is too big for God because he's already given us his only son. In verse 33, he asks, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Paul keeps poking us with these questions. He's pointing out the enemy's tactics. He's exposing his game plan. He's seen the playbook. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? In your guys' Bible, underword the words, God's elect, and write your own name there. It's okay to write in your Bible. It's okay to personalize God's word. He's speaking it to you. In Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 10, he tells us how we have an enemy who accuses us. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Satan wants to accuse us. He thinks he has the upper hand by bringing up our past. You know what to do the next time he tries to remind you of your past? Tell him that whatever it is, it's been covered by the blood of the Lamb. That he's already taken the sentence for it. And we're walking in the new life we have now. The enemy, he wants to run his mouth. But we can tell him to shut up. I think as Robert Morris puts it, put a muzzle on it. We don't have to listen to him. Our God is greater than any accusation that the enemy can try to make. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It doesn't matter what it is the enemy is trying to throw at us. It's God who we answer to. God's omnipotent. Omnipotent is just a Christianese for all-powerful. God is all-powerful. There's no greater person, no greater force. There's nothing that more powerful than God. He's sovereign. He's got it all under control. It's God that's the one who justifies us, who makes it just as if we never sinned. He's the judge who declares that we are free. Any charge the accuser brings, it doesn't last. Because God knows that it's already been handled. In verse 34, he continues, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Those of you who may have missed Wednesday night, week before last, you may not catch the word there about condemnation being a death sentence. Who is he who condemns? It's definitely not God. God doesn't sentence us to death. He sentences us to eternal life because of Jesus. In Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's the way Paul started this chapter, saying that God doesn't give a death sentence to those who are in Jesus Christ, who had previously been given over to their flesh, but now we walk according to the promise, according to Holy Spirit. Jumping back to 34 again. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. It's definitely not Jesus who died that sentenced us to death. In fact, he pleads on our behalf, even the stuff that we don't recognize at the time. He's pleading on our behalf. He's interceding for us. He's praying for us. He's sitting at the right hand of God in the place of authority, in the place of power. He has the ability to sentence us to death, to condemn us, but he won't because it's against his nature. In verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul continues to point out how the enemy has no power over God, asking, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? God is more powerful than anyone else. He's stronger than anything else. But that doesn't stop the enemy from trying to separate us from the love of Christ. He tries to send tribulation. He tries to put us in distress. He's tried persecution, famine, nakedness. Here's a little aside for us thinking about the word nakedness differently. Sometimes we got to rethink what our minds think about that word and what it means. Because when we look at it from our modern perspective, it means something completely different. Nakedness, we just think of being naked, not having clothes. But it's more than just physically being naked. It's why they were naked. Nakedness, like you see it in the Bible here, is the why behind the physical. It's not having enough to even provide the clothes on yourself. It's a fear of the lack of God's provision. That's the nakedness that we're talking about, asking if it can separate us from God's love. The enemy, he thinks he can throw peril or danger our way. And yes, the enemy still tries to use the sword to separate us from God. You know, we're going on about a year now since the U.S. pulled out of Afghanistan. Yet Christians in Afghanistan, they face every single thing that we just read. But they know that God loves them. You want to talk about difficult times? They're facing it. Also, Ashley and I just yesterday were thinking about the book of Job, and Job too faced nearly every one of these. Yet he knew God did still love him. But this love of God, it's not like the human love that we think about. It's so much better. It's the agape love, the unconditional love. God's love is there for us all the time. God's love doesn't depend on our circumstances. We live in a world that is not good. It doesn't play fair. But it doesn't stop God from loving us. Asking Jesus into our hearts doesn't stop everything bad from happening. It just gives us the best person in the world to go through it with. Ever try working with someone where all they do is complain? It can start bringing you down too. This last couple of weeks, I met somebody new that started working at Braun. And he had a question on one of the vehicles, so I went out to kind of show him some things on it, explain some things on how it worked, so that way he understood more. And it was just a couple-minute walk from where we were in the office out to where the vehicle was. But the whole way we walked, he was doing nothing but complaining. Complaining about having to work on a vehicle not in the air conditioning. And it wasn't just one time that he mentioned it. It was four times, probably, in a 3-minute walk. Yeah. And I think it was about the third time when I actually told him that, yeah, well, actually, I prefer to work on the vehicles outside in the middle of summer because, you know, at least you have a nice breeze. Yeah, he didn't like hearing that. And after the fourth time, I just kind of told him that, hey, complaining about this ain't going to change the fact that we're working on vehicles, not in the air conditioning. The air conditioning doesn't make the vehicle work any better. And I think I really threw him for a loop when I said that I avoid going back into the air conditioning oftentimes in the summertime. Because for me, just going in and out of the air just drains me quicker. I know I'm going to be out there, so I just don't bother going back for a while. But I think he started getting the point that I wasn't going to take and put up with the complaining. I wasn't going to feed into it. I wasn't going to focus on it. You know, as James pointed out already this morning, I was taking authority over it. I wasn't just going to let it blindly come into my ears without trying to shape and change the atmosphere. Complaining doesn't do us any good. It brings us down. When you hear a voice that's constantly in the negative, what good does it do for us? None. But going through life with Jesus, he really is the best one to go through life with. He doesn't complain. He doesn't bring us down. He's there and he'll listen to every gripe that we've got, but it ends with him. He doesn't feed into the negative. Going through trials are gonna happen, but the response is up to us. They ain't easy when you're going through them, but you're gonna go through them. And there's two ways that we can go through it. We can go through it on our own, or we can recognize that God's right there with us and lean on him and praise him as we're going through it. The book of James says, count it all joy when we fall into trials, because we're not the same when we come out of it. Our flesh may struggle, but our spirit man is thriving. And it's producing a work in us like no other work can. So will any of those things we read off separate us from the love of Christ? Absolutely not. It's a pretty good list that Paul put together to ask. Pretty well encompasses most anything we might think of. If you guys think you missed anything, go ahead and just write that in your Bible now too, because it's covered also. It doesn't matter what we're going through, God's love is there for us. He sustains us. In verse 37 here, as if we thought that Paul had hit on his point, he one-ups himself. This is what I'm talking about with the difference in light and darkness. The difference in the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. About building each other up. Paul encourages even more, saying in verse 37, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." We're not submitted to our circumstances. We're submitted to Jesus. We're not defined by what we're going through. We're defined by who we are. We're not defeated. We're more than conquerors. We've got Jesus on our side. Holy Spirit is right there with us. He's exposing the lies that the enemy's trying to get us to believe. He's revealing wisdom on what to do next. We're not focusing on what it is around us. We're focusing on who we're with. It's a promise that God has for us. And that he has a purpose for our lives. And we're the ones to carry out what he's revealing to us. He's victorious. We're victorious. We're operating from a position of victory. God is in control, not the enemy. So we embrace that. We recognize our rightful place as an heir of God. No matter what the enemy tries to come at us with, we're more than a conqueror. We're always a conqueror. We're with the forever conqueror. Verses 38 and 39. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's a pretty good list that Paul put together to ask. Pretty well encompasses anything we might think of. He's got it all covered. Nothing. Everyone say nothing. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. This chapter starts with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. God doesn't sentence us to death when we're given over to Christ. When we have Jesus living in us, we're not bound for death. We're already living eternal life. Nothing will separate us from that love that he has for us. He wants us to recognize his goodness all the time. God's love is not dependent on us or anyone else. God's love is all from him. We're chewing on a lot of meat here. Let's add a little flavor reading this out of the Message paraphrase. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They killed us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting in ducks, picking us off one by one. None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Amen. Our past doesn't matter when it comes to God's love. He does love us. Our reaction to God's love doesn't change how He loves us. The only person that can affect God's love is God Himself. And He doesn't change. Nothing is going to convince Him otherwise, anything other than He loves you. God gave the ultimate price for each and every one of us. His only Son. His love goes to those who have not yet established a relationship with Him either. But that doesn't change the fact how He loves them and is pursuing them. Some of those lines that we sang this morning are so accurate. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. I thank God that He pursues us. I remember a story from a guy where his response throws people off sometimes when they say, "Oh, well, I'm running from God." He's just saying, "You know what? Keep on running. Keep on running. Because as long as you're running, God is still pursuing you. It doesn't matter where you try to climb, where you try to hide, where you try to run to, you look over your shoulder, God's still running after you." God ran after each and every one of us. He loves us. So embrace God's love. Embrace His love for us. Embrace His love for others as well. You may not care for their constant complaining. They may have quirks that may drive you nuts. But God still loves them. And there's nothing that'll change it. Nothing can separate His love from His people. All hearts clear? Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank You for Your love. Lord, we thank You for how strong Your love is for us, Lord. How strong Your love is for each and every soul that does not know You yet either. Lord, help us see people through Your eyes. Lord, help us see people through Your love, God. Lord, we thank You for how strong Your love is for them. Lord, we thank You that there is nothing that can separate us from Your love at all. Lord, help us be aware of the enemy's tactics as he tries to get us to question it, as he tries to get us to question You and Your goodness. Lord, help us recognize that. And we thank You for the authority that we have over him, that he has no part over us. Lord, so we tell the enemy to shut up. Lord, we thank You that You have given us that ability. Lord, so we cast off every distraction and we focus on You and Your goodness. We thank You for the relationship that You desire with us. And we walk in that, God. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing, and we thank you for who you are. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. If you guys need prayer, we're here. Otherwise, we'll see you Wednesday.